You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 20 of a series in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all the peoples were fighting against Jerusalem and all of its cities. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. You shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be captured and delivered into his hand. You shall see the king of Babylon eye to eye, and speak with him face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you, you shall not die by the sword. You shall die in peace, and as spices were burned for your fathers, the former kings who were before you, so people shall burn spices for you, and lament for you, saying, alas, Lord, for I have spoken the word, declares the Lord. Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem. When the army of the king of Babylon was fighting against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, Lachish and Azekah, for these were the only fortified cities of Judah that remained. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to make a proclamation of liberty to them, that everyone should set free his Hebrew slaves, male and female, so that no one should enslave a Jew, his brother. And they obeyed. All the officials and all the people who had entered into the covenant that everyone would set free his slave, male or female, so that they would not be enslaved again. They obeyed and set them free. But afterwards they turned round and took back the male and female slaves they had set free and brought them into subjection as slaves. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I myself made a covenant with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, each of you must set free the fellow Hebrew who has been sold to you and has served you 6 years. You must set him free from your service. But your fathers did not listen to me or incline their ears to me. You recently repented and did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty, each to his neighbour, and you made a covenant before me in the house that is called by my name. But then you turned round and profaned my name when each of you took back his male and female slaves, whom you had set free according to their desire, and you brought them into subjection to be your slaves. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me by proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and to his neighbour. Behold, I proclaim to you liberty to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, declares the Lord. I will make you a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, and the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and passed between its parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf, and I will give them into the hands of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives. Their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials, I will give into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, which is withdrawn from you. Behold, I will command, declares the Lord, and will bring them back to this city, and they will fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire. I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. We'll end for now at the end of chapter 34. Now, this prophecy begins with telling Zedekiah that he's going into exile, that he will die there in exile. And the Lord is affirming that to him. And the sad thing, of course, is that this king Zedekiah, the very last king, even at this point when the Babylonians have destroyed all of the dwelling places of Judah other than two fortified cities and the city of Jerusalem itself, even though Jeremiah is saying to him, this is the word of the Lord. And even when it comes to chapter 38, where we have another call or implied advice, at least as one commentator puts it, to surrender, the obvious course of action would be to surrender. So here in chapter 34, it's implied. In chapter 38, verse 17, it becomes explicit. If you will surrender, God says to the officials of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared. The city will not be burned with fire. But despite these warnings, and even the warning that the prophet Ezekiel is given, Ezekiel 12, verse 13, that talks about the bad things that will happen to Zedekiah when the Babylonians capture him. He'll be taken in a snare and taken to Babylon and will not see it and will die it. Well, there's an implication there of something bad, isn't there? He won't see it, even though he's taken to the land. If you know what happened with Zedekiah, you'll understand why that is. There's an irony in these words in chapter 34 that says, you will not die by the sword, you'll die in peace. And it says that he will see the king of Babylon eye to eye, verse 3. Well, he did. And it was the last thing that he saw. Because when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem, we're told in Jeremiah 39, 6-7, that he slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah and all the nobles of Judah. And he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him in chains. And then Jeremiah 52, 10-11 says, again, he slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah and the officials of Judah. He put out the eyes of Zedekiah. He bound him in chains and he put him in prison in Babylon until the end of his days. In other words, yes, he lived out his days in peace. He didn't die by the sword, but in peace, in prison, blinded. So he's taken, as Ezekiel foresaw, to Babylon, but does not see it because his eyes have been put out. But despite these warnings and this promise of what will happen if he surrenders, Zedekiah foolishly holds out. He doesn't listen to the word of God. He doesn't surrender. And he doesn't truly repent either. There's some kind of pretense here of repentance and of change on the part of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They make a covenant before God. They make it before him, verse 15 says, before him in his house, in the temple. And as we read through this chapter, we realize that what they did as part of that was to cut in half a calf and to walk between the two parts of it. Verses 18 and 19 talk about that. That was the traditional way of establishing a covenant. The Hebrew word for making a covenant is literally to cut the covenant. You see this in the book of Genesis when God makes his covenant with Abraham. God puts Abraham into a sleep. This is in Genesis chapter 15, verse 12 onwards. And in that sleep, he makes promises to Abraham. And then there's a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passes between the pieces of the birds that Abraham has been told to kill, and the goats and the ram. So God tells him to kill a heifer, a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon, and all of these pieces are lined up, and there is a flaming torch that passes between them, representing the presence of God. This is what you do if you're making a covenant. God does it with Abraham, because in the covenant he makes with Abraham, and through Abraham with Israel, that covenant, which is the beginning of God's plan of redemption, of rescue, it's God who takes all of the initiative. God binds himself. The idea of walking between the pieces, I'm led to understand, is that if you break the covenant, you're saying, this is what should happen to me. I should be cut in too. And God himself says it to Abraham, that he should be cut in too if he breaks the covenant, of course, which he will not and could not do. And so this is a very solemn thing that these wealthy people of Jerusalem, they must be wealthy if they have slaves, they're on the wealthier side of the equation at least. It seems like a positive statement. It's the right thing, of course, to do, as God himself says to them, that there is the law itself says that on the seventh year, the year of Jubilee, this is back in the book of Leviticus, that the slaves should be set free. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 25. We also see it in an abbreviated form in Deuteronomy 15, verse 12. If your brother, it says, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman is sold to you, he shall serve you for 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And we have that recorded, of course, quoted or paraphrased here in verse 14 of Jeremiah 34. And so this seemed like a biblical thing to do, a good thing to do, a right covenant to make and a right action to take in response to God. But the sad thing is that these people had, well, whether they had intention initially of keeping that covenant, of doing what they had said, they certainly set the slaves free. But verse 11 tells us that they turned around and again enslaved them. Brought them into subjection, whether that was sometime later, whether it was because circumstances changed and they realized what they had lost in terms of their control or having someone to serve with them. It may simply be that it was because they didn't want to have to feed these slaves in a time when there was likely to be famine. But the reality was that when the it seems that the siege was lifted, probably. At least this is what commentators reckon, and that it's because the siege was lifted and it was okay to take them into their houses again. In other words, they set them free when the siege was there. But when the siege was lifted, as we read about in chapter 37, verse 5, because the Babylonians had to go and fight the Egyptians, when that happened, then they made the people slaves once again. And so, in other words, so verse 21b, you'll notice it says, the king of Babylon, which has withdrawn from you. So that's where we see that in the text. So, in other words, this was just a sham. It wasn't about God. It wasn't a covenant. They had no deep intention of keeping it. When it suited them, they let the people go free. When it suited them to do so again, they brought them back into slavery. It's the most horrific abuse of people because not only enslaving them once, but enslaving them again, using people for their own gain and for their own means, which of course is the heart of slavery, isn't it? Turning a person into an object to be used for your goals, your ends, whether that is by ownership in law, as in those horrific examples of slavery in the Americas, the transatlantic slave trade, in Africa itself, in many cultures throughout history in the Roman world, or whether it's what we call modern slavery, where people are trafficked and forced into prostitution or to work without proper pay or conditions. Or whether it's even in a family or relational setting where what we do is to turn another person into a means to our own end, our own fulfillment, rather than loving them and serving them for their own good and their own ends. All of these are an abuse, and God takes it very seriously. But here, the people have compounded their guilt. Not only have they broken the law by enslaving their fellow Hebrews rather than setting them free at the right time, they have also broken their covenant with them. And so God will pass judgment. This compounds their guilt, which deserves the judgment that will come. Let's read on then into Jeremiah chapter 35. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak with them and bring them to the house of the Lord into one of the chambers, then offer them wine to drink. So I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, son of Abazaniah, and his brothers, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. I brought them to the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was near the chamber of the officials, above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, keeper of the threshold. Then I set before the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. But they answered, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, you shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, you shall not sow seed, you shall not plant or have a vineyard, but you shall live in tents all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us, to drink no wine all our days, ourselves, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, and not to build houses to dwell in. We have no vineyard or field or seed, but we have lived in tents and have obeyed and done all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land, we said, come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and the army of the Syrians. So we are living in Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my words, declares the Lord? The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept, and they drink none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. I have spoken to you persistently, but you've not listened to me. I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, sending them persistently, saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to serve them, and then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to you and your fathers. But you did not incline your ear or listen to me. The sons of Jonadab, the sons of Rechab, have kept the command that their father gave them, but this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, and they have not listened. I have called to them, and they have not answered. But to the house of the Rechabites, Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall never lack a man to stand before me. Now we can see, of course, in the introduction to this chapter that we have gone back in time. Chapter 35 was in the reign of Zedekiah, shortly before the collapse of Jerusalem. That means it's in the 590s or 580s, but we're now back in the reign of Jehoiakim, which was from 609 to 598 BC. But it's been placed here, it seems, by the editor, Jeremiah, or whoever gathered together Jeremiah's prophecies, because, of course, it has a striking contrast with chapter 35. Chapter 35, you have people making a solemn covenant and then breaking it. And here you have a whole family of people who have kept a command that was made by their ancestor, even though it wasn't God who gave the command, but they have stayed faithful to it, not to drink wine, not to live in houses. It seems that tied up in those promises was a commitment, in a sense, to be a reminder to the people of the origins of the nation of Israel as tent dwellers. But Jonadab, who made this command, was actually, as we read about him in 2 Kings 10, 15 to 27, he joined King Jehu, who in slaughtering or planning the slaughter of the worshippers of Baal. And that's 250 years ago or thereabouts, 2.5 centuries prior to the time that Jeremiah is writing about. But this family have kept this tradition for a quarter of a millennium. It's quite remarkable. And this is despite the fact that, as we read about it in verses 4 and 5, it's a prophet who brings them into the house of the Lord and who then invites them to take the wine and drink it. It's quite a significant occasion. It would be rude in the rules of hospitality in that culture to decline the drink, but they stay true to their principles, to their convictions that are given by their ancestor. And the Lord, of course, uses this, as he often does, as an example and an opportunity to remind Jeremiah and the Israelites through him of the judgment that is coming upon them. But there's also a lovely promise at the end for these people who have denied worldly pleasure in a sense in faithfulness to their ancestor and in some level in faithfulness for God, that God is going to bless them, that they will have a family line that will continue, which was by no means certain for them as people who had come to take refuge in Jerusalem from the place where they had lived previously, or for any of the people of Judah, that they would continue to have a family line. And so the Rechabites serve as an example to us of people who at various points in history, we might think too of the Nazarite vow that God gave to the Israelites. Numbers chapter 6 tells us about that, of John the Baptist, who wasn't exactly following the Nazarite vow, but was something like it with his uncut hair and not drinking alcohol. People who are set apart for a special calling and also in a moment and in a season to testify to something greater than their own comfort, who lay aside their own freedoms, not in a judgmental way, not in a self-righteous way where they look down on others for whom that is not the calling, but as a testimony to the people of God. It seems to me that in our cultural moment, the church has largely swung away from any sense of asceticism or denial of self or of these alternative lifestyles. The approach now, especially with younger Christians, seems to be, how far can we go? How can we exercise all of our freedoms? And alcohol is a good example of that. But we should respect the fact that there will be people in any time and generation who are called by God, maybe even family traditions, to be set apart, to be different. And we should actually honour that and celebrate that and learn from that maybe about what things we value and are important to us that others may have laid aside for the sake of the gospel. Let's read on then into chapter 36 of Jeremiah. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that every one may turn from his evil way and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I'm banned from going to the house of the Lord, so you are to go, and on a day of fasting in the hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities. It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did all that Jeremiah the prophet ordered him about reading from the scroll the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. In the fifth year of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Then, in the hearing of all the people, Baruch read the words of Jeremiah from the scroll, in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the king's house into the secretary's chamber, and all the officials were sitting there. Elishama, the secretary, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the officials, and Micaiah told them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the scroll in the hearing of the people. Then all the officials sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, son of Shelemiah, son of Cushi, to say to Baruch, take in your hand the scroll that you read in the hearing of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, sit down and read it. So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all the words, they turned to one another in fear. And they said to Barak, "We must report all these words to the king." Then they asked Barak, "Tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation?" Barak answered them, "He dictated all these words to me while I wrote them with ink on the scroll." And then the official said to Barak, "Go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are." So they went into the court to the king, having put the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the secretary, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama the secretary, and Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. It was the 9th month, and the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the firepot before him. As Jehudi read 3 or 4 columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the firepot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the firepot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments, even when Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll. He would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jerahmeel, the king's son, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Barak, the secretary, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But the Lord hid them. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words that Barak wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. "Take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah has burned. And concerning Jehoiakim king of Judah, you shall say, 'Thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll,' saying, 'Why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cut off from it man and beast? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat by day and the frost by night, and I will punish him and his offspring and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the people of Judah all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, but they would not hear." Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Barak the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim king of Judah had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. We'll end there at the end of chapter 36. The story of the preservation of the Bible is really quite a remarkable one. There's a strong history in the English language of persecution for people who tried to translate the Bible or to distribute it. And of course, many other countries have tried to wipe it out, but God has preserved it. And this, of course, goes right back to the time of the writing of Scripture. Here is Jeremiah writing down the words that God had given him at God's command. Here is a king who ought to have been someone who treasured the word of God and who sought to lead the people in obedience to it, who's determined to destroy it, to cut it to pieces and burn it in a fire. But God preserves Jeremiah and Barak, and they simply write down the scroll again. And in fact, God gives them more words than even the ones that had been burnt. This isn't the only occasion in Scripture. In the time of Josiah, we know that the law of God, the book of the law, had been so neglected that they found it by accident when they were renovating the temple. And that led, of course, or spurred on the reforms that Josiah had already begun. God's word endures. He preserves it. And as for Jehoiakim, who is the third from last king of Judah, Jehoiakim, who was replaced by Nebuchadnezzar with his son Jehoiachin, or Jeconiah, who of course was taken into exile and lived there and came to live in the king's palace, was released from prison, who then was replaced by his uncle Zedekiah, who we read about in the last chapter. He was blinded and taken to prison for the rest of his life in Babylon. The scriptures don't actually tell us about the death of Jehoiakim, but here in Jeremiah 36 and also in chapter 32, you may remember, we read there about the death of Jehoiakim as well. And it was said there too that he would be buried with a donkey's burial, Jeremiah 22:19, dragged off and thrown out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. And so we must assume that although Kings doesn't tell us what happened to him, it simply tells us that he died And then in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 6, it says that Nebuchadnezzar came up against Jehoiakim, bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. But it finishes there. It simply tells us he got bound. But we know that these prophecies in Jeremiah must have come true, that he actually didn't make it to Babylon. He was killed. God acted in judgment because of his burning of the word of God. God preserved his word. And so we have three chapters here that are about faithfulness to the word. There were the people who made a covenant to say they would release their slaves and then reneged on it in chapter 34. And then we had that family, that clan in chapter 35, who were faithful to the command of their forefather, the Rechabites, and God blessed them. But here we have the supreme example in chapter 36 of God who preserves his word and who will fulfill his word. And we can trust his word because we can trust him. Every promise of his word we can rest upon and live in obedience to, confident that he will fulfill it.